The reading this morning is 1 Samuel 16, verses 1 to 13. If you have a pew Bible, it's page 287. The Lord said to Samuel, "How long will you mourn for Saul, since I have rejected him as king over Israel? Fill your horn with oil and be on your way. I am sending you to Jesse of Bethlehem. I have chosen one of his sons to be king." But Samuel said, "How can I go? If Saul hears about it, he will kill me." The Lord said, "Take a heifer with you and say, 'I have come to sacrifice to the Lord.' Invite Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will show you what to do. You are to anoint for me the one I indicate." Samuel did what the Lord said. When he arrived at Bethlehem, the elders of the town trembled when they met him. They asked, "Do you come in peace?" Samuel replied, "Yes, in peace. I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. Consecrate yourselves and come to the sacrifice with me." Then he consecrated Jesse and his sons and invited them to the sacrifice. When they arrived, Samuel saw Eliab and thought, "Surely the Lord's anointed stands here before the Lord." But the Lord said to Samuel, "Do not consider his appearance or his height, for I have rejected him. The Lord does not look at the things people look at. People look at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart." Then Jesse called Abinadab and made him pass in front of Samuel. But Samuel said, "The Lord has not chosen this one either." Jesse then made Shammah pass by, but Samuel said, "Nor has the Lord chosen this one." Jesse made seven of his sons pass before Samuel, but Samuel said to him, "The Lord has not chosen these." So he asked Jesse, "Are these all the sons you have?" "There is still the youngest," Jesse answered. "He's tending the sheep." Samuel said, "Send for him. We will not sit down until he arrives." So he sent for him and had him brought in. He was glowing in health and had a fine appearance and handsome features. Then the Lord said, "Rise and anoint him. This is the one." So Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the presence of his brothers. And from that day on, the Spirit of the Lord came powerfully upon David. Samuel then went to Ramah. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Good morning. It's great to be with you. I just want to thank you all, really, on Elsie and my behalf, that for welcoming us to St. Mary's. Every time we come here, we feel a very warm welcome. A few months ago, Paul and Vicky Hildreth came over and spent a couple of hours, and we just talked together, and that was really lovely. And every time we come, we just sense a warmth of welcome, which we really, really appreciate. And one of the things I like about St. Mary's is the fact that over the road there, you're not building a church hall. You're building a community center. And that, to me, speaks actually of your hearts for the community, which I think is just great. So we're delighted to be here. And, of course, we're just the parents of Chris and Esther. That's all we're here as. But we're thrilled to be with you. Last week, Elsie and I were up in the Lake District on the edge of Ullswater, and we watched a shepherd bringing a bunch of about 200 sheep, and of course they had to take it right through our campsite. But he had two dogs, and trying to get all these sheep to move in the same direction was complicated, even with the dogs. We watched one sheep as it found a hole which was about big enough to put its head through, but nothing else. But he was sure he was going to get through that. And for about 5 minutes, he was dashing at it and putting his head through and not getting through. Other sheep weren't even interested and just carried on eating. And others, sort of, as soon as they saw the dogs, they took off for the other side of the field. Sheep, it's interesting, isn't it, that God calls us sheep? It's a bit sort of humbling, really. That he would call us the sheep of his pasture, because sheep are very often fairly stupid things. Let's look at the story together that we read this morning. It's the story of David and Samuel, particularly of Samuel. The prophet Samuel had been the prophet in Israel and had anointed Saul and made him the king, and then God said to him,
And it started with God, as anything that is really great always happens. It starts with God. God spoke to Samuel, and he said, "Why are you continuing to beat your head up over this guy? You know, I've already rejected him. Why are you mournful? I've chosen another person to be king." And he said, "I want you to go to Bethlehem and to where Jesse is and his family, and then pick one of his sons that I will tell you." So they made the seven sons pass through, and each one of them was handsome and ruddy and looked perfect, intelligent, bright, obviously the right person for king. And God said, "It's not that one, it's not that one, it's not that one." And it went on through, and God said to Samuel, "You know, I don't see things as you see them." God said to Samuel, "Looks aren't everything. Don't be impressed with his looks and stature. I've already eliminated him." God judges persons differently than humans do. Men and women look at the face, but God actually looks right through into the heart. Finally, the runt came. Samuel said, isn't there another one somewhere? And Jesse said, "Well, there is, but he's just the youngest. You know, he's just looking after the sheep out in the field." And they brought David in. God said to Samuel, this is the one. Anoint him. And as he anointed him, it says that the Spirit of God entered David like a rush of wind, God vitally empowering him for the rest of his life. And it's only as the Spirit empowers that we see the real work of God done. Summary of David's life: he was a man of contrasts. He was single-mindedly committed to God and yet guilty of some of the most serious sins recorded in the Old Testament. He lived a pretty frustrating sort of life. You know, the early years, eighth brother. Can you imagine being the eighth brother with all these, and then having to try to keep up with all of them? He was lived in their shadow. He was engaged in almost constant warfare all through his life when he became king. But he couldn't really conquer himself. He conquered all the enemies, but he couldn't conquer himself. And one night of lust with Bathsheba on the roof, that he saw on the roof of a neighbor's house, caused untold chaos in his own. Although King David's father, Solomon, who was the wisest of all the kings or the people that have ever lived, maybe, he also fathered Absalom. And Absalom rebelled against the king and caused bloodshed and mayhem in the nation. David's life was a bit of a roller coaster, emotional highs and lows. He left us an example of the passionate love of God, and some of the most beautiful poetry that's ever been written flowed from his pen. So his accomplishments, well, a very early one was when he killed Goliath. And here's this young stripling against a seasoned warrior, not only a seasoned warrior, but a giant. And he killed him. Why? Because he actually depended on God. He didn't depend on himself, he depended on God. Despite several opportunities, David refused to kill Saul. He had him right in his grasp. He was sitting in the cave where Saul came in to relieve himself, and he could have just put a spear straight through him, but he didn't. He let him go. So he's also a man who's a model of friendships, you know, in the friendship with Jonathan, the son of Saul. He had great strength. He also had enormous weaknesses. That one night with Bathsheba just devastated his life and had other people killed and ruined, really, his kingship. One day he took a census of all the people of Israel. He counted them up because he wanted to know how many people were under his command, and God had specifically told him not to do that. So his life was up and down. It had enormous strengths, but also enormous weaknesses. So my big question is, why would God choose David to be king? And I believe that there are three reasons. You know, the old preacher's adage, you tell them, first of all, you tell them what you're going to tell them. And then you tell them, and then you tell them what you told them. So I'm going to tell you what I'm going to tell you. He was a man after God's own heart, number one. And number two, he had a shepherd heart. Number three, He understood and embraced the terrible mathematics of grace. And I'll explain all those as we go through. David recognized, first of all, he was a man after God's own heart. And this is what it says in Acts 13. After Saul had ruled for 40 years, God removed him from office and put King David in his place with this commandment. Sorry, with this commendation. I have searched the whole land, and I have found this David, son of Jesse. And he's the man whose heart beats to my heart, a man who will do what I tell him. And that was God's commendation of this man, David. So the first thing is that he was a man after God's own heart. And I think this is partly true because he recognized his own weakness, his own nothingness. He recognized that the only good in him was the God in him. That's what he says in Psalm 16. I said to the Lord, you are my Lord. Apart from you, I have no good thing. So there's that initial recognition that, you know, he was nothing. He was God's person, but nevertheless, the good didn't come from him. He's a man of humility. And of course, that then leads on into faith. If you can't trust in yourself, then who do you trust? You trust in God. And then obedience. He's a man who will do what I tell him to do. So he's a man with a heart after God. He's a man whose heart beats to God's heart. The second reason that God chose him, I believe, is because he had a shepherd heart. Jesus said, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd puts the sheep before himself, sacrifices himself if necessary. A hired man is not a real shepherd. The sheep mean absolutely nothing to him. He sees a wolf come and runs for it, leaving the sheep to be ravaged and scattered. He's only in it for the money. The sheep don't matter to him. So it's contrasting a person with a shepherd heart and a hireling, somebody who's just actually hired to do the job but doesn't really care. This last week I've been reading a book which I meant to bring with me to show you, but it's a fascinating book. It's called The Way of the Shepherd, Seven Ancient Secrets to Managing Productive People. And it tells the story of Theodore McBride. McBride was, at this stage, he'd been running this company for 17 years. It's called General Technologies in Austin, Texas. The company had grown and grown and grown and grown, and every year it was breaking all the records. And the people who worked there loved working there. And there was a reporter who went around to interview Theodore, or Ted McBride as he was called, to find out what was the secret of this, success and ongoing success and the delight of people to actually work in the company. And as he walked in through the door, he saw a sign, and it said this. It said, our people are our greatest competitive advantage. In other words, it's the people that they're focused on. And he talked to the secretary of Ted McBride and said, how long have you been working here? She said, I've been working 14 years. And he said, that's a long time. You must enjoy working here. She said, it's the best job I've ever had. I just love working for Ted McBride. And he said, well, why was that? And he said, well, it's because he expects the best from us, and we give it to him because we know that he's doing his best for us. And so there's that focus on people. Finally, the interviewer met up with McBride and asked him what was the secret of his incredible success. And he said, well, there's a spirit of teamwork here. And the interviewer said, but why, what is the actual secrets of it? And he said, well, and also he said, and how did you come up with them? And McBride said, there are seven ancient secrets here that we follow in managing our people, and those are the things that actually give us success. And so the interviewer said, well, how did you come up with those? Did you come up with them yourself? He said, no, actually, I was given them by a man who I respect the most in the world, next to my father. It was my professor at business college. The interviewer listened and said, well, what happened? And so then Ted McBride launched into the story of what happened to him as a young man. He was an MBA student just coming up to graduation and was at the top of his class, absolutely brilliant financially, And then towards the end of the term, just before the final exams and so on, he applied for a job with General Technologies, and he got the job. Came back and talked to his professor. This is Professor Newman. And he said, "I got the job. I'm really excited." And he said, "Oh, congratulations. That was great. You got the job. I'm sure you'll do a great job there. What is your responsibility?" And he said, "Well, I've been put to manage a team of 9 people in a finance department." And then he looked and he said, "But I'm actually terrified." He said, "The finance bit, no problem with that. The economics, the business climate, nothing. But I've never managed any people in my life." And he said, "You know, Dr. Newman, could you help me in some way to move with this? Because I have no idea how to do it." Dr. Newman was very busy, but he said, "Look, we'll do this. For the next 7 Saturdays, I want you to come out to my farm and spend the morning with me. You'll have to get up at 7 o'clock in the morning, be there by 7:30. If you're willing to do that and you're willing to learn, then I will help you to manage your people." And so the first Saturday came. I don't have time to go through the 7 Saturdays, but I'll pick 2 or 3 of them out just to whet your appetite so that maybe you'll read the book. The first Saturday went out, and he'd said, "McBride, you must wear, dirty clothes, or, clothes that you don't worry about getting dirty, and boots." And he got out there, and he said, "Would you mind, Ted?" Dr. Newman said, "Would you mind if I just inspect my sheep, have a look at my sheep? I always have to check them on a Saturday morning." And he went out there, and McBride watched him, looking at each one. There are blowflies in the summer that lay their eggs under the skin, and maggots grow. There are nasal flies, that, similar type of thing. There's foot rot. So he checked every individual sheep, and where he saw any of them suffering in any way, he immediately treated it with medicine. And after about 2 hours, McBride was a bit fed up. He'd given up got up early on the Saturday morning. He'd come out to spend time with Dr. Newman. And here he was looking at his sheep, which smelt awful. And he said, "Do you think we could get on to the lesson?" And Dr. Newman said, "You mean you missed it?" So he said, "What do you mean?" He said, "Well, the lesson was right there before your eyes. Know your sheep." So the first secret was to know your sheep, know their status. And he said, "You go back and you start to know the people that you work with. They're the ones who are actually going to do the work. It's not you that's going to do the work, it's them. And so you need to know each one of them. You need to get to know your flock, one sheep at a time. Engage your people on a regular basis. Keep your eyes and ears open, and ask questions. Follow through on any problems that there are immediately." So get to know your sheep. So that was the first Saturday. And he went back a very thoughtful person. On the fourth Saturday, we skip out 2 or 3. On the fourth Saturday, Professor Newman took him to another farm. And this farm was a very different situation. Fences were partially broken down. There was very little grass. Sheep were actually fighting over the few straggly bits of grass that there were. They were all covered with flies. Some of them had foot rot. Some of them had blow flies, and they were obviously in high distress and were very very uneasy. You could tell that they were uneasy. Newman said to McBride, "What do you see here?" And he said, "Well, I see a situation where they're not really cared for, and it's a desperate situation." And what Newman said, "Yes, what you need to do is to make your pasture a safe place. And when you're working with people, I'm talking here about, God looking at David as with the heart of the shepherd, because David's job was not just to be king, but also to actually look after the flock that God had given him. He said, "Make your pasture a safe place. Keep your people well informed. Infuse every position with importance. Regularly rotate sheep to fresh pastures. Reassure the sheep by staying visible. Don't give problems any time to fester. So you begin to see the heart of a shepherd here is talking about his own people and making it a safe place. He said, you know, McBride, there are millions of people. Every morning they get up from their work and they go to work at a place where they just feel uncomfortable and threatened, and they cannot do their best work, and they can't wait to get out of there and go home. He said, you need to make your place a place that has a safe pasture. And then the last Saturday, we skip over to the last Saturday, Dr. Newman sat him down in his office, and he said, there's one thing, Ted, that we haven't talked about. And Ted said, well, what's that? He said, that's the cost of being a shepherd. It'll cost you all that you've got to be a shepherd. You remember the man whose sheep were in such terrible condition? Well, he was just a hireling. He didn't care for the sheep. But every day when you go into work at General Technologies, you're going to have to decide who is going to pay for your leadership. Is it going to be you, or is it going to be your people? And he said, if you lead them right, then you will pay, but they will benefit. If you don't lead them, if you're a hireling, if you don't pay the cost that is needed, then what will happen is that they will pay, and they'll become sheep that are not led. Great leadership is a lifestyle, not a technique. Most of all, you just have to have a heart for your sheep. So you can see here, I believe that David, one of the reasons God chose David was that he had a heart for his sheep. And he embodied all the ancient principles of shepherding people. Thirdly, so firstly we said, thirdly we said that he understood and accepted the terrible mathematics of grace. So David was someone who loved and obeyed God. He had the heart of he had the heart that was following God. He had the heart of a shepherd, and who also embraced the terrible mathematics of grace. What are those? What do we mean by terrible mathematics of grace? Sounds a sort of confusing thing. Well, think about this. Jesus left 99 sheep in the fold and went after one. Mary took a pint of spikenard and poured it on Jesus instead of doing, you know, just giving an ounce. And this was a year's wages worth. The widow gave everything that she had, just 2 farthings, and it was counted as being far more valuable than all the other money that was poured into the offering that day. Why would God choose Jacob, the conniver, rather than Esau, the responsible man? Why give such great powers to Samson, when he was a wasteful and boastful? Why take a shepherd boy like David and groom him for the kingdom? It's grace. You know, it's the terrible mathematics of grace. And David had that experience with Bathsheba, and she got pregnant. He then brought her husband back, tried to cover it up. It didn't work because Uriah wouldn't sleep with his wife while his friends were out fighting the battle. So he eventually had him killed. I mean, you know, is this the shepherd of Israel? He had him killed. And then he went on with his life and took Bathsheba as his wife. And sometime later, Nathan the prophet came to him and told David a story. He said, David, there's a rich man who lives here in Bethlehem, and he's got a lot of sheep. Then there's a poor man, and his only thing he's got is just one sheep. And that rich man was having guests, and so instead of taking one from his flock, he went and took the apple of the eye of this poor man and sacrificed it. Well, David was a man for justice, so he blew up and said, this man is going to die. And Nathan pointed at him. He said, you are the man. And David suddenly realized all the things that he'd done. But he repented, and he accepted God's forgiveness. It was a terrible thing to do. It was, you know, unforgivable. And yet God's grace, the terrible mathematics of grace, came into operation in his life. And you can read in Psalm 51 his pouring out of his heart as he realized what a wretched man he was. Generous in love, God, give grace. Huge in mercy, wipe out my bad record. He was a man of grace. So God chose David because he was a man after God's own heart. Number two, he had the heart of a shepherd. Number three, he accepted and experienced the terrible mathematics of grace. He actually knew how to receive grace into his life. And this is what God wants to do in each of you. I'd like to tell you briefly about a man called Jakes. He's a man with the heart of the shepherd. He lives in Pakistan. And he's running a B4T business. His business is a tailoring business, and he's running it in order to see transformation spiritually in the lives of all the people who are his employees. He employs entirely Muslims on his staff. One day, Jakes had to go back to South Africa for a month, and he left his head tailor, Shohit, in charge of the job. And he did a great job, and they communicated back and forth. Jace came back from that and found that one thing had happened while in his absence, that Shahid had taken the computer, which had broken down, to his nephew, and he had wiped the hard drive, put the data back on, but he'd used pirated Microsoft software. Well, Jake's whole life was built around making his business a demonstration of what God is like in terms of integrity and in terms of living the principles of truth and honesty. And so he just about, he was very upset, but he didn't say anything at the time. So he congratulated Shahid on all the things he'd done. It had gone very, very well and everything else. And then he said, you know, Shahid, there's just one problem here. Only one. All the other things are good. It's just a small thing, he said, but it really bothers me. He said, you know, this pirated Microsoft software, I don't know if you know, Shahid, but every day I come into the office and I pray for your hands, I pray for your eyes, I pray for your brain, because without those we can't do business. And I pray for your family, and I pray for the families of each member of staff. Every job that we have, I commit it to God. This is God's business. You know that. It's a demonstration of who he is. But now I find I can't go to God because I've got dirty hands. And Shahid said, please stop, Mr. Jakes. And you've got to remember that Pakistan is a country where blame is shifted. You know, he could have said, oh, my nephew put that software on there, and I didn't know anything about it. I don't understand computers. But he didn't. He said, please stop, Mr. Jakes. He said, I'd just like to say two things. Number one, I believe that I sinned by putting that software on there. I take full responsibility for that. I knew that you would not be happy, but I did it anyway. Secondly, I take full responsibility for that decision, and I will pay for that software to be taken off and for fully licensed software to be put in its place. This would take him 2 months' salary. So it's no small thing. So Jake said, okay. He was a shepherd. He said, okay. But he helped him to work out a plan where he could pay it over 12 months so that it wouldn't damage his family. And then he said, Shahid, let's now pray to God. And they prayed to God together, a Muslim and a Christian. They're praying to God, saying, God, forgive us for doing this wrong, this sin. We've tried to put it right. This is what we've done. Please forgive us. And then Shahid went back to his work. 3 days later, there was an email came in from Switzerland into Jake's inbox. And it was the biggest order that the company had ever had. It almost swamped the company. It was just unbelievable. And so Jakes called in Shahid, and he said, Shahid, God doesn't promise to reward us every time we do something right, but he does honor us when we follow his principles. And he handed him this email. And he read it, and he just began to cry like a baby. And that day, he asked for a copy of the New Testament, the Injil Sharif, and has been reading it ever since. And Jakes believes that he doesn't know Jesus now, but when he meets him, he'll say, I know all about you, because he's been living inside a company which is transformational. You wonder why I get excited about transformational business, because it really works, and I'm very excited about that. So David then, why David? Because he was a man after God's own heart. Why David? Because he had a shepherd heart. Why David? Because he knew, had personal experience of the terrible mathematics of grace. And I believe that God wants to do that in you, that God wants to make you a shepherd. And as your heart beats with his, and as you take on his concerns for people, the shepherd heart, and as you fully understand and embrace the idea that, yes, I'm nothing. Yes, I've done all these things wrong. Did you ever have adultery with someone? Did you ever kill the spouse's husband or wife? Probably not many of you have done that. May have gone some way down the road. But God is merciful, and that's the wonderful thing. You can experience the terrible mathematics of grace. And finally, be filled with the Spirit and go out into the world in Reigate, to your family, to your business, to your home, in the strength of God and in the fullness of the Spirit, with the heart of David. Thank you so much. Could we just pray together? Is that okay? Lord, you know that none of us are sufficient for these things, and we often feel that we fail, and yet we just thank you so much for that amazing, the amazing and mathematics of grace, that you actually forgive us and then you set us loose to work in the world. We thank you too so much for the fact that you've got a shepherd heart. We pray that you'll help us, each one in our own business, to do the work that only we can do. Nobody else can do the work that I've got lined up. And I pray that you'll help us to go out and to be people like David, who have shepherd hearts. Thank you for your love for us and for honoring us, enabling us to be working with you in what you do. In Jesus' name, amen.